Well, I mentioned to someone that I think I have Mission Impossible to try to accomplish here this afternoon. Partially because they took all my scriptures. And secondly, because many of you told me that you would probably be napping. Actually, I told someone that I was going to speak loud and take names. And he suggested I take up a legal pad to hold all the names. Another person I was walked by me in the aisle, they saw my notes, and I had several things highlighted, and they were hoping that I had crossed all that out. No, that was highlighted, not crossed out. Mr. Cleaver mentioned that he felt like a bruised reed up here, and he might just fall over or get blown over. Well, I ate too much to get blown over that easily, so you're probably stuck with me. It was a very fine meal here. Really enjoyed everything, actually. It's very good. I do appreciate those who have been involved in helping serve us today in terms of the sound system, those in the choir, those playing piano for us, the flowers, the very beautiful flowers that we have today, those who helped arrange the meeting hall and also the luncheon for us, and everything else that goes on behind the scenes. Well, brethren, we've been living in some very tumultuous days. Recently, there have been terrorist attacks such as 9/11, our own bombing here in Oklahoma City. Hasn't really been very long at all since that occurred. There have been bombings in Bali. There have been bombings in London. We have had earthquakes that have caused tsunamis that have killed around 200,000 people in just the last few years. And now we've had unprecedented hurricanes that have destroyed basically New Orleans, although they are busily building it back, and as Mr. Cagle mentioned, already getting back into some of their old routines. It's also destroyed much of the Gulf Coast here in the United States. I believe God was merciful, and Hurricane Rita didn't do near the damage that she could have done and that many feared she would do. I've wondered, is there any correlation at all between these events and the sins of mankind? Well, brethren, we know that the terrorist attacks are clearly the result of sin. Terrorists are flat-out murderers. They have the reasons for doing what they do, and they feel justified in doing it. No doubt some of the reasons they have are because of the sins of others. Of course, that does not justify what they do. But what about the earthquakes? What about the tsunami? What about the recent hurricanes? Now, we know the Bible clearly tells us that God is a loving, a merciful God, and that He desires to bless those who are obedient to Him and those who keep His laws and strive to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The Bible also clearly shows that God is the one who is ultimately in control of the weather. He's also in control of the forces of nature. Now, as Mr. Bowl said in a split sermon that he gave in Tulsa this week, God is not to blame for the hurricanes. He's not to blame for any of the terrorist attacks or other natural disasters, the tsunami. He's not to blame for these things. But is there any correlation between these events and the sins of mankind? I believe that God has allowed the weather to wreak havoc upon mankind. Notice I said He has allowed it to happen. I don't know that God directly intervened in any of the recent events that I've discussed already in terms of guiding them in any way, but certainly He has allowed them. Why did God allow these things to happen? Is it because man refuses to yield to God? Is it because man will not acknowledge Him and will not repent of their sins? If all people were repentant upon the earth, and if all people were truly seeking God and striving to be obedient to Him, I don't believe we would see the weather the earthquakes and the tsunamis causing the destruction that we have had recently, and really throughout the ages. It seems like perhaps it's been escalating, though, these last several years. God has been allowing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust for thousands of years. He is allowing the hurricanes to fall on the just and the unjust. Even some of those who are God's people who went through the recent hurricanes have suffered tremendous loss. Some, all of their possessions, their homes. I believe that God is sending a message around the world, and He does it continually. But are we heeding that message? Just as God called upon the ancient Israelites at the Feast of Trumpets many years ago to repent through the massive blowing of trumpets, so He will call people to repent at the end time through the manifestation of unprecedented calamities. There will be unprecedented calamities to come upon the earth in the future. Truly, these days that we're in now are just the beginning of sorrows. There has been tremendous sorrow over the events that I've just mentioned. These events ought to act as wake-up calls for all the people on the earth, because no one is immune from these types of disasters. It happens in all corners of the earth. But these events are just precursors to a much larger and many more devastating events to come. God is calling people everywhere to repent of their evil ways. I believe these are wake-up calls, and we should look at them as such. Even just recently, this tragic accident that happened in Lake George, up in the north, I guess it was in New York, where a senior citizens group capsized in a boat. I guess it was on a fall color tour. And more than half the people on the boat, I think 27 people died in that just capsizing. It was supposedly a beautiful day. I believe it was a beautiful day. But something went wrong. Certainly there was some negligence. I heard there was just one captain and no other crew members on the boat. And these poor elderly people were struggling to stay afloat. Some of them probably couldn't swim at all. Some were too weak to swim. Some were hanging on the edges of the boat, trying to survive. These are wake-up calls. All of these events are wake-up calls. Unfortunately, throughout the ages, there have been very few times in human history when a group of people repented and were spared the calamities that were prophesied and that they actually brought upon themselves because of their rebellion and sin. Now, I'm not saying that that boat capsized because of the sins of those individuals out there on the boat, those elderly people. I'm not saying that at all. But God certainly allowed that to take place. He allowed that to happen. There were other events that were no doubt the cause of why this occurred. But we just don't know when we might come to the end of our lives. We just don't know. Who would have thought on that beautiful day, those elderly people just out enjoying a beautiful day, a beautiful afternoon, out on the lake, looking at the fall colors, that so many of them would have died that day? I think these things happen so that we can take note and be concerned about our own lives and how we live our lives. In Revelation chapter 8 and 9, here it describes the seventh seal, where seven angels are given seven trumpets to blow. Each angel sounds his trumpet, and the first six trumpet plagues are poured out upon the earth. Let's just go to Revelation 8 and 9. We're not going to read much here, but we'll just look briefly at it to just get a little bit of the context. Revelation chapter 8 and 9. The other seals are described in chapter 6. Chapter 8 describes the seventh seal, which is a prelude or a precursor to the seven trumpets and those plagues that fall upon the earth. You'll notice the various trumpet plagues that are mentioned here. The first trumpet in verse 7, it sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. In the second trumpet, the seas were struck, and in the third trumpet, the waters were struck, the rivers and the springs of water. In the fourth trumpet, it says the heavens were struck. A fourth angel sounded in verse 12, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Chapter 9 talks about the fifth trumpet. And again, we're not going to take the time to read this, but of course Satan is behind some of this, but of course it's also God's wrath being poured out upon a people who have not repented of their sins. That's the main reason these things are happening. Verse 11, it does talk about Abaddon, or the destroyer, and he's going to certainly fight against those who would stand with God and with Jesus Christ. The sixth trumpet is mentioned in chapter 13 of chapter 9. There will be tremendous devastation upon the earth. In verse 20 of chapter 9, verse 20 of Revelation chapter 9, after all these plagues happen, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and many, many millions and millions of people will die in these plagues. Certainly these are unprecedented events, unlike anything that we've seen, anything that has happened throughout history. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. See, these people were so hardened that even though all of these plagues were being poured out, they would not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, it's unfortunate that the city of New Orleans can go through such devastation, and yet already they're talking about rebuilding just as they were before. They're not talking about rebuilding a new city, a city that would bring glory to God. No, they're talking about rebuilding on that very faulty foundation that it was built upon in the first place. Built below sea level, certainly not built on the rock, not built high where it would stand. We all know that Mardi Gras is one of the most decadent festivals in human history. And what goes on there is an abomination in God's sight. It is a pathetic abomination. There is sorcery, witchcraft, just about unparalleled anywhere else in the United States. Now, did God directly intervene? I don't know. I can't say that He did or didn't. Did he have any hand at all in it? I don't know. But I find it curious. I believe God is alive. I believe God knows what's going on down here. I don't think New Orleans got flooded without his knowledge. Again, did he intervene directly? Probably not. I don't know. I don't know if it's a time for him to begin to act as directly as he will in the future, but he is certainly going to do so in the future. We know that he acted in the past when Sodom and Gomorrah became so decadent that he took care of that problem. Here we see a people in Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Even though they see tremendous devastation, they will not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, their thefts. Even in New Orleans, they say that many of the thieves were actually the police. that we're supposed to be protecting and serving. And I'm not saying that New Orleans is that much different from many other major cities here in the United States, because we see the same type of decadence wherever we go in this land. God can't be happy with that kind of behavior. We're going to skip ahead to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So this is the seventh trumpet plague. These are seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. See, God is not happy. God is going to be wrathful. God is a loving and a merciful God, but He is going to punish those who will refuse to repent, because God expects all people to repent. Anyone who will be in His kingdom, anyone who will serve under the King of Kings will repent, will have to repent of his sins, or he will not be there in the kingdom of God. Verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Verse 5, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And then it talks about the seven angels and how they will pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. That's verse 1 of chapter 16. The first bowl is that which will cause loathsome sores upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those who will yield to the beast's power and who will worship him will be plagued. God will pour sores down upon them. The second bowl talks about the sea turning to blood. The third about the rivers and the springs also turning to blood. The fourth bowl talks about how men are going to be scorched by the sun. Verse 8 of chapter 16, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. You see, God has all power. If something happens on this earth, God allowed it to happen. Now, God isn't to blame. God generally isn't the cause. But on the other hand, God has the power. Sometimes He chooses to intervene. Sometimes He chooses not to intervene. But He does have the power over these plagues that He is sending. And they did not repent, and they did not give Him glory. Just how much glory are we giving God today? How much do we honor and respect our Father in heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ? Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Tremendous trial coming upon these people, and yet they're so hardened that they will not repent of their deeds. In verse 15 it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon," or the valley of, or the Mount Megiddo, or the valley of Megiddo. We know that Christ is going to return, and they're going to rise up to fight Jesus Christ. It's these people who will not repent of all of their evil deeds. Verse 17, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wrath, or the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent." Tremendously large hailstones. "Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." Again, we see no repentance whatsoever from these people. Now, the blowing of the trumpets was understood to be a call to repentance and to prepare oneself to stand trial before God. This is how the Jews, the Jewish people, the Israelites, looked at these blowing of the trumpets. One of the purposes was a call to repentance and to prepare oneself to stand trial before God, who would execute his judgment 10 days later on the Day of Atonement. 10 days from now, we will be getting together again to observe the Day of Atonement. The importance of this feast of trumpets, is indicated by the fact that the Jews anticipated its arrival on the first day of each month, the new moon, through short blasts of the shofar. Let's go to Numbers 10, verse 10. Numbers 10, verse 10, where we see that. Numbers 10, verse 10. "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal, your God." So these trumpets were actually blown on every new moon prior to the Feast of Trumpets, leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. Today is a new moon. Tonight there will be a new moon. Or last night, I guess, would have been the new moon. Psalm 81, verse 3. We'll go there in Psalm 81, verse 3. "Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day." Now, it won't be long and we'll be having a full moon. And there will be another appointed feast. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles will be a full moon. It will also be a feast day, a high day. Verse 4, "For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt." So here again we see the blowing of trumpets at the time of the new moon, on the Feast of Trumpets, and also the new moons leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. In Revelation 11, and I think Guy Burke and also Gerald Cleaver turned to this scripture. Let's go to it, though. I would like to just read it once again. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, actually, this a better translation would be in the time of the nations. In the time of the nations, that they should be judged. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. See, God is not happy with what's going on the earth today. Corruption is destroying the earth. Sin and decadence is destroying the earth. And God is not pleased with that. He is going to interfere. He's going to intervene to destroy those who will destroy the earth. He won't put up with it forever. God is allowing things to happen now, but we must not become complacent, thinking that God doesn't see and God doesn't hear. God knows exactly what's going on. In Revelation 19, I don't know that we need to go here because I know Mr. Cagle turned to this and perhaps someone else did too. It talks about salvation and glory and honor and power belonging to the Lord our God. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We sang about that as well. In Revelation 19, verse 7, also it talks about the marriage of the Lamb, how his wife has made herself ready. You see, that's the stage that we're in now. We are in the process of making ourselves ready. We are to be a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I'm not sure we're there yet. I think we need to keep working at it. We need to continue striving to yield to God and submit to Him and allow Him to live in us. Allow Jesus Christ to live His life in us so that we might be a fit bride for Jesus Christ. We've gone through the ancient wedding a number of times. We've talked about this is a time now of preparation as we await the time of the groom, his return, his coming. We are to be preparing now. We of all people should recognize a wake-up call when we see it. I don't know if you're like me, but I need lots of wake-up calls. I need lots of wake-up calls. God's sending lots of them. He wants us to heed these wake-up calls. He wants these wake-up calls to help guide our thinking. In Revelation 19:11, and we will turn there, Revelation 19:11, it speaks of Jesus Christ on a white horse with armies surrounding him. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You see, it's always in righteousness that God judges and makes war. When God rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he did that in righteousness. He did it to send a message, to send a major wake-up call for all of us. We can read about what happened in the Bible, and yet we see modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, how much different are we in certain areas of the world today? How much different are we in some of our cities, some of our major cities throughout the world? His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. His army, his Christian army, the first fruits that rose to meet him in the air, those who were changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, they're going to be there with Jesus Christ on white horses. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's right. Mr. Cleaver talked about a Jesus Christ who is coming back in power to rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And anyone who will stand against him will be destroyed. Because God omnipotent will reign. Now, in preparing for this sermon, I took some time to review some messages I've given on the Feast of Trumpets in the past. I believe this is the 10th Feast of Trumpets sermon that I've given here in Oklahoma City. It is indeed a very meaningful day, and I'm always impressed upon the tremendous importance of this day as I consider what this day means. God has always had a heart to warn people before he executes judgment. God warned the people before the flood. He warned Nineveh before it was destroyed. The Jews believe the Feast of Trumpets reflects God's desire to summon his people to repentance so that he can vindicate them on the day of his judgment, pictured by the Day of Atonement. The Azazel goats, or the Azazel goat, as we know, reflective of Satan, who will be bound and cast into outer darkness, will be restrained for 1,000 years. But there's another goat that represents Jesus Christ, who gave his life and shed his blood and atoned for our sins. And only those who repent will come under the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Only those of us who repent, who are sorry with a godly sorrow for our sins, who see God as he truly is, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God who is so willing to forgive us. But that's dependent on how we treat others, isn't it? It's dependent on how forgiving we are. It's dependent on how loving we are. The Bible says that we will be forgiven in the same manner as we forgive others. If people hold grudges toward other human beings, these are things that must be repented of. God looks at our heart. God wants us to learn to love as he loves. And yes, God is a God of love. Even though he is a God who is going to come back and put down rebellion, his son is going to rule with a rod of iron, but he's going to do it with equity and love for everyone. But God wants us to become like him now. This is our day of salvation. This is your opportunity to change, to grow, to overcome, to put sin out of your life, to allow Jesus Christ, the unleavened bread, to live in you, to become unleavened. Yes, God says he will warn people. He is sending plenty of warnings. The Bible is full of warnings of what God is going to do. This should not be a surprise when his son comes back. Although it says he will catch many as a thief in the night. And as Mr. Cagle mentioned in the parable about the virgins who were asleep and who did not prepare, and who were not ready for his return. He's talking to you and me. We are those 10 virgins. 5 were wise, and yet 5 were foolish. I remember Mr. Armstrong talked about how many of us didn't get it. How many of us get it today? I hope all of us do. The Jews believe, again, the Feast of Trumpets reflects God's desire to summon his people to repentance. They believe that the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement is a period of time of judgment for them. They call these 10 days the days of awe, or the days of repentance, And they pray many prayers of penitence, seeking God's forgiveness and God's mercy. They will, I've heard, go around and ask people to forgive them. And they'll keep going back and ask people to forgive them. And if they've done it three times and they still refuse to forgive them, then supposedly they're off the hook then. They seek a favorable judgment from God, and they see the Day of Atonement as that judgment day. Of course, when you read about the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, you can see why they would feel that way. But brethren, at the blast of the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ shall return to this earth, and salvation will be with Him. Salvation for all those who are now called, chosen, and faithful. Salvation for the first fruits. God really is calling everyone, but not everyone right now. Each in his own order. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about each being called in his own order. Verses 20 through 20. I don't think we turned to this one. I think Mr. Cagle went to 15, verse 50. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23, it speaks about an order in which God is calling people. God loves all people. God loves everyone who was down in New Orleans, who went through the devastating flooding and the hurricane winds. God loves them all. God cares for them all. God wants us to help them. God doesn't want us to just withdraw from them saying they're sinners, because we're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. So we pitch in and help whoever gets injured or hurt whenever we can. Now we hope that people will repent. We hope that they will change and turn to God and receive His blessings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, by Christ, notice the capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And that's what we've all deserved. But repentance, true repentance, can lead to eternal life. It can lead to eternal life in the kingdom of God. It can lead to ruling along with Jesus Christ. It can lead to riding on those white horses, being a part of the very army that Christ leads against those who would rebel against Him. So the Feast of Trumpets is reflective of a day of judgment, but a day of judgment for whom? Well, the answer is very clear, and we've talked about it already today. It is a day of judgment for the first fruits. At the blast of the seventh trumpet, those who are first fruits, those who are called, chosen, and faithful, will rise from their graves. Those who are living at the time will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and those who are first fruits will become born of the family of God, born into God's family. They will be God's children. They will be like Christ. They will be no longer subject to this flesh, no longer subject to carnality and sin. They will truly then be walking in the Spirit all the time, for they will be Spirit. And those who are not among the first fruits will remain asleep in their graves, or if they're living, they will remain unchanged and still in the flesh, experiencing the frightful return of Jesus Christ in great power and glory. Now, we don't know if we'll be living at the time of Christ's return or not. None of us can say that for sure. We just don't know. Some of us may be. Perhaps none of us will be. But what we do with our lives between now and our death is what's really most important. Our focus should be on striving to become like Jesus Christ and learning to surrender to Christ and to the Father. The Feast of Trumpets is a day that calls us to repentance. Because you see, if we haven't repented before Christ's return, we obviously won't be among the first fruits, will we? We won't rise to meet Him in the air. We won't be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But now is our day of salvation. God is calling us. God has granted His Holy Spirit to those of us here who have yielded to God and to His instructions in the Bible about repent and be baptized. Every one of you for the remission of your sins, and you shall be saved. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is what will help us change. It's not because we of ourselves are good, because we know what the Bible says about the flesh. It says the mind of man and the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But we've been given a tremendous blessing to be called now and to have the truth that we understand. The next three verses were all covered. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 17. So that's good because I've got lots of material. It will be a day of exceeding joy for the first fruits when Christ returns. We should keep that in mind. This is a day of rejoicing for the first fruits. See, now is the time of judgment upon us. Symbolically, we may say that we're now in the time that has begun with the spring holy days, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and extending from Pentecost until the Feast of Trumpets. In a sense, we're in that time right now. Christ has already died for our sins. Christ has been resurrected to life. He is the unleavened bread that comes down from heaven. He lives in us today. We have become called by God. We have been given His Spirit. The New Testament church is alive. And we're now utilizing God's Spirit to change. Awaiting His return. That's where we're at right now in prophecy. That's where you are right now in prophecy. You're awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. We know Passover again pictures our acceptance of Christ as our Savior, the Passover Lamb who died for us. Days of Unleavened Bread picture putting sin out of our lives and putting Christ into our lives and into our minds. Pentecost pictures the granting of His Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to the first fruits and the beginning of the Christian church. Now is our time of judgment as we await Christ's return. We are now being judged by God. Now is our time to be faithful. We've been called and chosen. How faithful are we? How have you been living your life since the spring holy days? Have you remained unleavened, being led by the Spirit of God? And if you slipped and sinned, or should I say, when you slipped and sinned, since then, were you repentant? And did you seek the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? If so, then you still remain called, chosen, and faithful. And you don't need to fear the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, as I already mentioned, this is a day of great rejoicing for God's people, for those who are now called and chosen by Him, because we can rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We can be a part of God's team to help bring peace and prosperity and joy to every person. It's truly a shame that we see the terrorist acts, that we see the hurricanes, that we see the devastation by flood and tsunami, all the millions of people that die every year, and not to mention those who die of starvation. How many millions and millions of people die every year on this planet through starvation? Now, this isn't God's world at this time. It isn't God's kingdom. God's allowing things to happen as they've been happening on the earth. He's allowing things to run its course according to God's plan of salvation and according to people's sins and their unwillingness to repent of their sin. I've mentioned before that if you haven't learned the lessons of the spring holy days, then you won't look forward to the fulfillment of these fall holy days, because they will be very frightening times for those of us who have not learned the lessons of the spring holy days. But these are very joyous days for those of us who are yielded to God and are striving to obey Him. And I don't know that you would be here if you weren't among those people. I mean, you're on the right track. You're here for the right reasons. And I would just encourage you to keep up the good work, to keep striving to be more and more pleasing to God as the days go by, to put God first in your life, to learn to surrender more fully to God. The prophets of old used the metaphor of the shofar, the blowing of the trumpet, to call the people to repentance, to return to God. For example, the prophet Joel called for blasts of the shofar in Zion to impress upon the people their need to repent. Let's see that in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Help you find it. Joel chapter 2, verse 15. Joel 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Oh, by the way, do you know what clarion means? The Clarion Motel? It means trumpet. One of our guests, and I would like to welcome any guests. I know we have a number of guests here with us today. We're glad that you're with us here today in Oklahoma City. But one of the guests pointed out to me that clarion means basically trumpet. You've heard the clarion call, or the trumpet call. So it's rather fitting that this is where God has placed His name. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" It is a call to repentance, back in verse 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Again, blow the trumpet in Zion and consecrate a fast. Joel here may be referring figuratively, if not literally, to the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Blow a trumpet, call a fast. He could very well be referring to the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets. And he also mentions three major characteristics of these holy days: the blowing of a trumpet, a shofar, fasting, and then a solemn assembly, a commanded assembly, getting together as a commanded assembly. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, Isaiah explicitly associated the sound of the shofar with an admonition against sin. Let's go to Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. You see, in one sense, they were showing an outward appearance of obeying God and following Him. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. This is what God says against them, and you exploit all of your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out the sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? We've got 10 days until the observance of the Day of Atonement, to the day that we'll be fasting. We'll be humbling ourselves. We'll be coming together as a people to worship God and to seek His ways. We need to be fasting for the right reasons, to loose the bonds of wickedness, so that we can become more pleasing to God, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. God is admonishing us to be people of heart, people who care, people who love, people who are willing to sacrifice, to go out of their way, to humble themselves and to yield themselves, to put God first in their lives and to seek first the kingdom of God. Remember what the Bible says about pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit those who are in prison, to visit the fatherless, to stay in touch with those who are widows or widowers, those who are lonely. We should all look within ourselves and ask ourselves if we might be able to do something a bit more to help others. You see, God is looking at the heart. Remember what He says in Matthew 25. If you just give a little drink of water to someone, then you've done it unto me. So we do need to be people who care. God loves everyone. God wants us to learn to love everyone. God doesn't want us to have a condemning approach toward people who are sinners. God wants us to have a loving approach, hoping that they will repent of their sins, praying that they will, because then they will be a much happier people. The literal and figurative usages of the shofar by the prophets to warn people of their sins and call them to repentance was most likely derived from the keeping of the Feast of Trumpets, the annual trumpet call to repentance and cleansing in view of the judgment again conducted in the heavenly court during the 10 days running from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement. Ask yourselves, where are you spiritually? In his book, What Christians Should Know About the Jews and Judaism, Rabbi Yekel Eckstein explains that the shofar is sounded on Rosh Hashanah, another day, another name for the Feast of Trumpets, which means the beginning of the year, the civil or agricultural year, to arouse us from our moral reverie, to call us to spiritual regeneration, and to alert us to the name to engage, or the need to engage in teshuvah, the word for repentance. The shofar is the clarion call. There it is, clarion call. Right in my notes. The shofar is the clarion call to perform teshuvah, to search our deeds and mend our ways before the awesome day of judgment. It is a reminder of our need to confront our inner selves, just as God confronted Adam after he sinned in the garden, and he asked him the question, "Where are you?" Remember, Adam hid himself from God. Eve hid herself from God. Well, brethren, where are you spiritually? Do you have anything to hide? If you do, come clean. Repent of your sin and come clean. God will forgive you. God will restore you. Now is your day of salvation. Rabbinical literature speaks explicitly of books opened by the heavenly court on the Feast of Trumpets in order to decide the destiny of every human being. The heavenly judgment that begins on the Feast of Trumpets is sealed or confirmed 10 days later on the Day of Atonement. As the Mishnah puts it, all the human beings are judged on Rosh Hashanah, and the divine sentence is sealed on Yom Kippur. The Feast of Trumpets in Old Testament times was understood and experienced as the inauguration of a judgment process that culminated on the Day of Atonement with the final disposition of all sins committed, disposing of all the sins committed during the previous year. That's how the Jews looked at it. The Israelites looked at this Day of Atonement. It was the most sacred day of the year, because then they would have all of their sins atoned and washed away. Now there were animal sacrifices that were taking place on a regular basis in Israel. Of course, those animal sacrifices were reflective of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace. We're not saved by law keeping. We're not saved by being here today, by keeping God's law. We're saved by grace, because God loves us and He forgives us our sins. But when we're here, we are pleasing to God. And we are showing that we really do want to repent of those things that are contrary to God and His way of life. The view of the Feast of Trumpets as a time when God judges the world, as Abraham P. Block points out, and I quote from him, "It has its origin in scriptural texts and in the admonitions and proclamations of the prophets and the psalmists. The rite of the shofar was another revealing indication of the judgment aspect of the holy day." You see, it's a wake-up call. The trumpet blows. It wakes people up. It's to get our attention. There are many wake-up calls that are happening continually around us. We should take these things to heart. We're not invincible. Had we been on that little boat that capsized with 47 people, or I think it was, or 40-some people, and 27 of them died, perhaps it could have been one of us had we been there. Just never know. Judgment has begun on the house of God, so we don't have a lot of extra time to spare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, "that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, brethren, we know that in this flesh nothing good dwells. So we obviously must learn to walk in the Spirit and not continue walking in the flesh. The Apostle Paul says a lot about that in Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. That is our struggle. And it must be a struggle that we continue to fight. And that we must take seriously and we must strive to overcome. And learn to walk in the Spirit. No longer walking in the flesh. It's easy to walk in the flesh. It comes naturally. It takes yieldedness, it takes surrender to allow Christ to live in us and to learn to walk in the Spirit. There's another ceremony that the Jews observe on the Feast of Trumpets. It's called Tashlich, T-A-S-H-L-I-C-H. It's the symbolic casting away of sins into a body of water. After the morning religious service of Rosh Hashanah, people go to rivers, oceans, lakes, or any body of living waters, and they recite special prayers of repentance, such as, "You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. May you cast all the sins of your people, the house of Israel, into a place where they shall be no more remembered or visited or ever come to mind." In fact, after the prayer, the people will shake crumbs from their pockets into the water to express their belief that as the crumbs float away, so God will carry away their sins, represented by those crumbs. In Micah chapter 7, it gives us a verse as to why they have adopted this particular ceremony. They have their reasons. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. It's right before Nahum, if that helps you at all. Micah chapter 7, verse 16. "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" Thankfully, God is a merciful, loving God. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Let's all go to God and let's ask God to take all of our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. And let's remember what Christ told the woman who was found in adultery. He said, "Go and sin no more." Christ forgave her, but he wanted her to go and sin no more. Now is our day of salvation. It's our time to repent and to put sin out of our lives. The blowing of the shofar during the 10 days between now and the Day of Atonement also would call upon the Jews to repent. But also it was to reassure them that God would remember and vindicate them on the Day of Judgment. You see, our salvation is in God's hands. As long as we will yield ourselves and put ourselves in his hands, then we don't have to worry, because God is awesome. God is an awesome, loving God, and he loves every one of us. So, brethren, we are greatly blessed to know a deeper meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. We are indeed among the first fruits. We are among those who will be in the better resurrection if we remain faithful. We are called. We are chosen. Will we remain faithful? Now is our day of salvation, and we must be repentant. We must seek repentance. And God will grant us that wonderful gift of repentance. Let's use these next 10 days between now and the Day of Atonement. Let's reflect upon our relationship with God the Father and with Christ. Let's strive to bring our actions into line with God's truth and God's way of life. Let's treat our mates better than we've ever treated them the next 10 days. Let's love them more fully and more deeply. Let's learn to show it. Let's tell them that we love them. Let's go out of our way. Let's remember them. Let's do the same for our children and our children toward our parents. God is a loving and a merciful God, and He wants us to become like Him. You see, that's what this is all about, learning to become like God. So hopefully we've learned the lessons of the spring holy days, and hopefully we've learned the lessons of these fall holy days. And as we keep them, let's keep them in a way that would bring glory and honor to our great God. We don't have to fear the tumultuous days that are coming in the future, and there will be tumultuous days like this earth has never seen. To us, the blowing of the last trumpet will be a day of great rejoicing.